Tonight we open our Bible again to the book or the Gospel of Luke and the 23rd chapter, Luke chapter 23, this evening as we continue in this short series that will take us through Good Friday and prepare our heart for Easter Sunday morning. We've entitled this series, Truths from Tragedy and Triumph. Last Sunday evening, we considered the first of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ that he made while hanging upon the cross of Calvary. And we mentioned last week that these words should be considered by all of us as significant. They should be significant to us because they are the dying words of our Savior, but even more so because of from where they were spoken. We mentioned last week that for anyone to speak while upon the cross would require a great amount of effort and result in great agony. Yet in all of that, the Savior took the time to continue still to teach us and to help us, to instruct us in living. And as we saw last Sunday night, that his first words that he expressed while upon the cross of Calvary were really a part of his first action for mankind, and that was that he was willing to pray for sinners. He had a compassion upon those around them, and our Savior prayed in compassion for those who through cruelty and selfishness had committed such a treacherous act. And we hear in those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our Savior desired that all men would be forgiven, and in that prayer for forgiveness is not just those immediately involved, the soldiers and the religious leaders and the crowd which would cry, crucify him, but in essence he was praying for you and I, because it was our selfishness, our sin that caused him to go to the cross of Calvary there to die on Calvary Street. Tonight, I'm going to look at the next two sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ that he made from the cross. In both of these sayings, we're going to find the care of the Lord for those around him. In the second statement, we're going to find his care for the lost and for the hopeless, as he in mercy extends salvation to one of the two thieves who hung beside him. The third statement that we'll look at, our second tonight, is very simply his care for his own family, as he would ensure that his mother would be ministered to in her grief and in her loss. I've titled tonight's message, Pardon and Pity. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then we'll take up our thoughts together tonight. Father, I thank you this evening that we have this opportunity to be able to come and study together these sayings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while upon the cross of Calvary. I thank you that he spoke and he shared these things with us, and that the Spirit of God has recorded them for us that we might be able to study them and see the very heart of our Savior. But Lord, as we see the heart of our Savior through these things which he spoke, I pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding to behold our responsibilities in this day and age. So, Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what can be done through our study this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked you to turn to Luke 23 this evening. I want you to begin with me, if you would, down in verse 39. Verse 39 says, And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We find this second statement of the Lord that he would make to one of the two malefactors, one of the two thieves that are hanging upon the cross. It's been said that Luke's gospel highlights for us Christ's concern for the least, for the last, and for the lost. And I think it's true that as we come through Luke's gospel, that we find within him his concern for mankind. Luke's gospel presents to us the perfect man. And throughout a study of Luke's gospel, you will find his concern for other mankind. And really for those who are the least, the last, and the lost. Matter of fact, in Luke 19 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, he came to seek and save those who were lost. So as we come to Luke's gospel account of the crucifixion, we find that second statement of the Lord as it is recorded for us. And that statement shows us again the heart of our Savior as he in agony and suffering grants to one his salvation. He was concerned for those who were lost, even in his agony, even in his suffering. And as you behold the scene of Calvary, we understand, and as we read just a moment ago, even one of the thieves understood that Jesus Christ was not worthy of death. He has no right to be hanging there upon the cross. He was an innocent man. In fact, Pilate would say to the crowd, "I find no fault in him." Yet still they would insist, "Crucify him, crucify him." However, these two who hung by the Lord Jesus Christ, these two malefactors, as Luke would describe them, were worthy of death. In fact, the Greek term for malefactors is a term that speaks of one who uses violence to rob openly. There's actually, we often call them thieves, but there's a little distinction between the malefactor and a thief. A thief is one that will enter in privily to a home and take things from others. He doesn't intend to come into harm. The malefactor, in essence, is one who in boldness and in brashness will openly rob others and basically is willing to commit murder in order to secure what he desired. And so as we understand these two men, we understand that they were armed robbers in that sense. Open and willing to harm those in order to receive what they thought was rightfully theirs or what they desired to take. In fact, most commentators would assume that because they were there hanging on the cross, they had committed, in fact, murder. Most would assume and feel that these two men were part of a band along with Barabbas and they had been finally caught. But they had terrorized the people of Israel. They were worthy of their death. They were worthy to pay their crime. But Jesus Christ is innocent. Yet I find it fitting that when the soldiers crucified him, they hung the Savior between the two thieves, the two malefactors. You say, why do you find that to be so fitting, so interesting? Because both, would be given equal access to the Savior and able to witness the same things and hear the same sayings. He'd be right in the middle. They would both be able to look upon him and see him from their position. They would be able to hear very clearly what he would say. And both had the same opportunity to see the Savior and to witness him. Yet as we turn to Luke's account, we find that one, as he was hanging there upon the cross, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He had no problem with mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. Although the Savior is there dying for his sins, his heart was hardened against the Lord. Although he witnessed, just like the other malefactor, the other thief, as he witnessed firsthand Christ's compassion for those who harmed him, as he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His heart was as a heart of stone. And he mocked him. And said, "If you really are Messiah, why don't you get off that cross and get me down while you're at it?" His heart was cold towards the Savior. Yet as we continue on, we find that the other thief rebukes the first. The other criminal, exposed to the suffering of the Lord, didn't harden his heart. But instead, by faith, he cries out for redemption. We find these words again. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Now notice his words. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He's pleading for this one who's hanging there with him in the very same condemnation to remember him, though, and save him. By faith, he is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seeking for redemption, that he would be remembered. What a contrast between these two men. And yet, folks, as I consider that contrast, I'm reminded that we find that constantly within our world. There's really two responses to Jesus Christ. You will either harden your heart against him and mock his truth, or you will, by faith, with a heart of flesh, bow before him and seek him and desire his forgiveness. Now, I've marveled over the years, and I can think back even to the days of my childhood. I can remember sitting in a service, and in our church, we had been praying for a man within our church. We had revival services. We sat through that service. The word of God was preached and it was proclaimed. And many folks within our church were literally praying for this father. His family had been saved, but he wasn't saved. And they were praying for him and pleading that God would save him. I remember that night specifically because as the invitation was given, many folks came forward, and there were some who came and trusted Christ. And I remember seeing, even as a child, these people come forward and the pastor dealing with them and the evangelist dealing with them. But the congregation looking and wondering, when will he move? And he never moved. To this day, I'm not really sure if he ever trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. I remember hearing the comments, even as a child, how could he sit through that message while others moved and he himself never moved to be saved? Because, folks, you have a choice. You can either harden your heart against the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can open your heart to him and trust him. There was one who witnessed the exact same events that the other witnessed, and he said, "Why don't you get down and get me off of here?" While the other replied, "Lord, will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom?" I like the perspective that Warren Wiersbe gave in his commentary about this dying criminal. And I think as I saw that and I read this, my mind just really was taken by it. Because we don't often think about this one who asked for redemption. But I want you to notice what he says. "It took courage for this thief to defy the influence of his friend and the mockery of the crowd. And it took faith for him to trust a dying king. When you consider all that he had to overcome, the faith of this thief is astounding." I agree with that statement. He lived a life hardened against God, and yet when he saw Jesus Christ, he pleaded for pardon. To this faith, our Savior replies. And by the way, I think it's interesting, and I don't know if you would see it the same way that I do, but I think it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ never responded to the mockery of the crowd or the other thief. But when one in broken heart repented and called on him as Savior, he immediately responds. Why? Because the Savior came to seek and save those who were lost. He had a compassion for those who were lost and hopeless. Notice the words. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want to take some time and consider that statement tonight. And I want you to see three brief thoughts with me about that statement. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. First, I want you to see with me the peace that these words bring. Today. I want you to focus on that word for a moment. Today. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What peace of mind the gracious gift of salvation brings. This man is dying for his crimes. He is paying the penalty of his sins, and he was worthy to pay them. His crimes deserved death. But Jesus Christ offered him hope. Today, you will be with me. Today. What peace that must have been. When salvation is offered, there is the expectant hope that today my sins are forgiven. Today I can be with the Lord. Consider that about your salvation. There's no waiting period. When you trust in Jesus Christ, He didn't say, "Now listen, I'm going to take that under advisement. I'm going to consider whether or not you really mean this. I'm going to watch your life and see if you live up to what you're now professing." The Bible says that the moment that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. We are washed whiter than snow. Today, you'll be with me. There's no delay. What grace is offered to this sinner who was deserving of his punishment? Because of his faith, this thief was granted by Christ peace, a peace that passes all understanding. You know what I wonder? Thought about this afternoon. I wonder what those final hours were like for him compared to the other thief. I wonder what it looked like to those who were watching. Now, the agony and the suffering wouldn't change, but the end result was completely different. I wonder if the one would scream out throughout the rest of the time while he kind of hung in peace. I don't know that for sure. But I know that the words that the Lord offered are words that bring peace. The second thing I want you to see with me about the gracious gospel is that it has a point. There's a point to this statement. Today shalt thou be with me. See the point of the gospel? To be with Him. The point of the Savior's words is that the thief would be with the Lord. No wonder that it offered peace. To be with Him in paradise. And folks, that's the point of the gospel, that those who by faith trust in Jesus Christ and call upon Him to be their Savior have a place with Him. Heaven is their home. There's a point. I think I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. The greatest agony of an eternity apart from God in the lake of fire is simply that. It's an eternity apart from God and Jesus Christ the Lord. For those who are lost, there's no hope of being reunited with Him. There's no hope of fellowship. Hell is their domain. And the suffering of hell will be real. But the agony of hell is that they will be forever separated from the God who created them and loved them, and the Son who came to seek and save them in their lost and hopeless condition. There's a third thing I want you to see about this statement. today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The final thought I want you to see is this, that there's a promised place. And Jesus calls it paradise. This term, paradise, is a Greek transliteration of a Persian word. And in ancient Persian times, this word was used to speak of the king's garden. In ancient Persian times, the king's garden was a very special place. It was a beautiful place. And if you were being honored by the king, you would be given the opportunity to spend time in this garden. It was a resort, the retreat of sorts, and it was a beautiful, wonderful place. There would be fountains and beautiful gardens, and there would even be, in many cases, a zoo-like atmosphere, and you were able to come and enjoy all the wonders and the beauties and the bounty of the king's garden. Lord Jesus Christ chooses that word. And what a beautiful picture the Lord now paints for us. For all who are saved by grace have the opportunity to one day spend eternity in the king's garden, a place we call heaven. What will make paradise truly paradise? What makes heaven so wonderful and so beautiful? The story is told of a Christian doctor who was making house calls in the days when house calls were made by doctors. And as he went to visit an elderly man who was dying one day, he took along with him his dog. As he came to the door of the house and as he entered into the house, he ordered his dog to remain on the front porch. He met and he visited with the man who was dying and tried to help him in his time of need as a doctor would. But then the man asked this doctor the question, "Doc, what do you think heaven will be like?" At that moment, the doctor heard his dog whimpering and scratching at the door. He asked the man, "Do you hear that noise?" To which he replied, "Yes." He said, "That's my dog outside. He's never been inside your home. He doesn't know what's on the other side of the door. All he knows is this. His master is on the other side, and that's all that matters to him. If his master is there, everything else is okay." Folks, what's heaven going to be like? Hear the words again. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What makes paradise paradise? Jesus Christ. The Master is there. It doesn't matter, folks, about a crystal sea and street of gold and pearls and gates of pearl. What matters is Jesus Christ is there. That's what makes the difference. Today, you will be with me in heaven. What peace that affords. What blessing was given. What grace is shown to this one who is lost. Beloved, you and I have nothing to fear for one day. We have the blessed privilege of entering into the king's garden and there to dwell with him for all eternity. Turn over now, if you would, with me to the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter. John 19. The third statement of the Lord is made for us in verse 26 and 27. I want you to follow along as I begin reading, though, in verse 25. Verse 24 reminds us that he has now been crucified. The soldiers have parted his garments. John now says that there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. John is the only one that records for us the statement of the Lord. In verse 25, we find that Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, had come to Calvary's cross. She was there, part of the crowd, and no doubt, in all of the mocking and all of the jeering and all the things that were being said, she quietly pushed her way to the front. And there she beholds her son. With Mary, the Bible tells us that there were three other people, two ladies and the Apostle John. We find Mary's sister-in-law, the wife of Cleophas. Cleophas, by the way, would most likely have been Joseph's brother. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. In the midst of the agony, in the midst of the mockery, as the Savior looked down, he sees his mother standing there. And he has compassion on her as well. And he shows that compassion by ensuring that she would always be cared for and that her every need would be met. Tradition tells us that by this time, Joseph had passed from the scene. Mary is now a widow. Some would even suggest that Cleophas, Joseph's brother, by this point had been taking care of Mary and the other children. But the Lord Jesus now sees his mother and he understands her need, he being the eldest son. The Bible doesn't tell us where the brothers of the Lord are. Some have suggested that due to his ministry, some had caused a rift within the family, although some would eventually come back, and we know some would be saved and be leaders within the church. But the reality is, John looks out, and who he sees is Mary. And he sees John, his beloved apostle. And as the Lord Jesus sees her there, as law required, he honored his mother and ensured that her needs would always be met. So he turns to Mary and no doubt looks at John and says, Behold your son. And to John he turns and says, Behold your mother. He cared for his own family in a time of his agony and grief and tragedy. You say, Pastor, why is that so important? Because, folks, I take those two statements. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And mother, behold your son. And son, behold your mother. And what I find is a Savior who cared. A Savior that cared for the lost. And a Savior that cared for his own. And folks, he still does that today. The difference is you and I are part of his own. And he cares for us. And does he not bid us to do the same? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And we are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We are to be rescuing the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus is saved. We're to care for the lost, but we're to care for our own. We've been looking at 1 John, which tells us to love the brethren. Throughout the scripture, that admonition is given over and over again. And yet, folks, I marvel at how some refuse to love other Christians. They feel it's their right to be critical, to be nasty, to be harsh.
They think it's their job to put everyone else down so that they can somehow humble them. What they need is to humble themselves at the cross of Calvary and realize that Jesus cared for his own. And shame on any one of us that listens to someone who puts down another believer. You ought to take them out, folks. And I mean that with all of my heart. You ought to flatten them. Because it ought not to be named in the house of Almighty God. He cared for his own. And he expects us to do likewise. Folks, see, when we come to Calvary, we see the heart of our Savior. But we learn of our duties and our responsibilities. In agony. In suffering. For my sin and for yours. He had compassion on one who was lost, who pleaded for pardon. And it was granted to him. And he had pity on his family, who would suffer great loss and be in need of care. And from that day forward, John took Mary into his home and cared for her till she died. Tradition states that she died with John in Ephesus. He cared for the mother of the Lord. Why? Because he was asked of the Savior to care for other believers. It wasn't his mom, but he met her needs because the Savior asked him to care. At the foot of Calvary, we find compassion. And woe to the Christian that refuses to have the same compassion for the lost and for our own. I don't think we could ever say the Savior would be pleased with us if those two things don't exist within our heart. Let's pray together, please.